You, when you think of Proverbs, the first word that normally jumps out in your mind is wisdom. Good. And if you are going to theme not just the book of Proverbs, but all of the books of poetry, when you look at Psalms and Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, what is the main theme that runs through all those books? That's it. It's the fear of the Lord. Remember Ecclesiastes? And Solomon goes through his whole audition, and then at the end he says, the end of the matter is this, to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That was the conclusion he came to. In chapter 1 of Proverbs, in verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then in chapter 9, verse 10, what bookends these chapters is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good. And then the parallel with that is knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We're going to talk about that tonight. We went through most of chapter 1, and the first section of Proverbs, Solomon begins by talking to his son or his sons, one of which would have been at least, who do we know of scripturally? Yeah, Rehoboam. And what's ironic is that whole first section of Proverbs is warning his son to keep away from evil companions and not to listen to them when they entice you. Is Rehoboam going to listen to his father's advice? No, we know, of course, that later on he rejects the wisdom of his father and the wisdom of his father's counselors, listens to his evil companions, and we have a kingdom divided as a result. But jumping in after that, we have beginning in verse 20, you're going to see wisdom personified several times as a woman throughout the book of Proverbs, especially chapters 1 through 9, and particularly chapter 1 and chapter 9. And here is going to be the first section, and beginning in verse 20, this is what Solomon writes. He says, wisdom cries aloud in the street, and in the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out, and at the entrance of the city gates she speaks. So wisdom is personified as calling out to the people. And what's different or what's unique about the location that Solomon says she's calling out from? Try to think like a Jew, or try to think just in that time period. What do you know about cities in Jerusalem, like in Judea, those kind of areas? Okay, perfect, perfect. When you go back, when you were to walk right into the city, now remember, try to go back in your memory to when Luke Chandler was here. Israel's walls, we know for certain which cities were Judean and which were not because they're casemate walls. But you would walk straight into the city, and those casemate walls, you would have different shops or different living quarters that people would live in when as you first come in. But that first section at the gate was reserved for the markets. It was a place of business. But it's also where the elders of the city would sit and would make their rulings over the people. That was commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 16 to elect these rulers. And in chapter 21, it gives the example of if you have a rebellious and stubborn son, you are to bring him to the elders of the people at the city gate, and that's where they would make a ruling over him. Ruth, when Boaz wanted to redeem Ruth, where did he go to do that? Yeah, to the city gate. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 4, this is where Eli went to hear of the news of battle, to hear of his sons. If you wanted to know anything, you went to the city gate. This is where you would get your information. This is where the markets would come from. This is where business was done. Even in non-Israelite cultures, remember in Athens, at the Areopagus, there was still a place that was designated for all of the elders and the council to sit and to make decisions. And then they did the same thing in Ephesus, as we looked at. But in either case, I want to just, here's an example of that very thing. This is in Dan, and this is still standing there today. And I remembered this from going through archaeology class with Luke, and he talked about this specific one. But the elders, this would be a place for them to sit, and then this right here would be the place for them to stand. and to make their judgments. But as soon as you come through the gates, this is what you would see. And this is still standing there today. Now, Solomon might be referring to these as an illustration, as an example. But when you look at what Solomon writes here, what's the general truth that Solomon is trying to explain to his children when he says that wisdom is crying out in the streets and that wisdom is at the city gates and in the marketplaces? What's the general rule that we're trying to, that Solomon's trying to teach his children here about wisdom? Yeah, John.
It's accessible.
Okay. No matter where you look, you can find wisdom. I was talking to Scott Beyer about this, and he joked about wisdom cries out from the barber shop, because he remembers when he was younger, he would go to get his hair cut, and there would be all these older war vets that were there, and they would sit and tell these young men stories and give them lessons, and wisdom was crying out from the barber shop, so to speak. But it doesn't matter where you look, you should always be able to find wisdom. Whether it's in those that are older, whether it's in people, whether it's in creation itself. Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works, and wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. When you look at how God has designed this world, and when you look at even just the animals or just nature in and of itself, there are lessons for us to take away from that. And the Proverbs are full of those, aren't they? What are unusual animals that the Proverbs stop, consider, and give us lessons from, that wisdom cries out from? Yeah, the ant. Wisdom cries out from the ant. Wisdom cries out from the eagle. Wisdom cries out from the snake. All of these different things that you see. And it doesn't matter where you look, where you turn, wisdom is accessible and it is crying out to you in your life. You can find it no matter where you turn or no matter where you look. Now again, let's clarify, when we say wisdom is accessible no matter where you look, no matter where you turn, what kind of wisdom are we talking about here? Because there's a distinction between what the world considers as wisdom and what God considers as wisdom. The fear of the Lord is going to be the beginning of this kind of wisdom. And so if there's no fear of the Lord, that kind of wisdom you could attain, but that's not the wisdom that's being talked about here as calling out, as what is reaching out to you. Remember, any ancient Near Eastern literature, all knowledge, all wisdom was attributed as coming from God or the gods, depending on who was writing it. There was no secular wisdom and godly wisdom in that time period. There was just wisdom, and if you had it, it was revealed to you by the gods. That's important to remember and to distinguish. Okay, verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? And how long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. So here is the call that wisdom is saying, and it says, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Now, normally, how do we use the term simple in our culture today? How do we understand it? Okay. Yeah, not complicated, easy. As far as people, if someone's a simple person, is that an insult? How do you a simple person would just be, yeah, they lead a simple life. They go to work, they come home. Maybe they aren't the smartest individual, but they're just simple. They're just simple-minded. In the case of Proverbs, whenever you see simple, you need to think in your mind, fool. That is the way that the Proverbs is going to use this term. Remember, back at the beginning of Proverbs, the parallel is the simple and the naive and the youth and the fool are going to learn, and the wise are even going to learn more. But wisdom only comes from one who fears the Lord. So those who are simple, those who are foolish, are those who do not fear the Lord. Yeah, Bruce. Okay, the naive. And this is going to come from a lack of knowledge of God. Because look who they're paralleled with. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? And they're paralleled with how long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? What does it mean to scoff? Or what's a scoffer? Does anyone else say something different? Say it again. Okay, makes fun of, yeah. Okay. So when you get this principle, have you ever told someone something about your faith or about God, and they just degrade you, and they just make fun of you as though you're an absolute fool for believing such a thing? Or when people just talk about politics, you'll hear people scoff at other people and make fun of other people and degrade other people. Here's what is being said here. How long will you love being a fool? And how long will you delight at scoffing and pretending that you know something that you actually don't know? Because that we're surrounded in this world by those that think they have knowledge, think they have wisdom, but what's the truth about that, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2? The wisdom of this world is what compared to God? It's foolishness. And so here it says, but if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. Look at an example is John 3, 19 through 20. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And the same thing is being said here. Ignorance is not bliss, as the phrase goes. Those who purposefully love the darkness and reject the Lord, they love being simple, they love playing the scoffer. Wisdom says, you better hear my cry. And the promise is, if you do hear my cry, if you turn away from being foolish, if you turn away from scoffing at me, the promise is, I will pour out my spirit to you and I will make my words known to you. Does that sound prophetic of anything that we read about in the New Testament regarding Christians and what Christ promised to those who turn at his reproof? What did he promise? Go back to John 16, 14 through 16. Okay, promised you're going to be persecuted, but what did Jesus promise? Go back to, let's just go back to Acts 2:38. That's it. There was, you go back and if you repent and you obey, the result is forgiveness, but I will pour out my spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the same language is being used here about wisdom. When you accept wisdom, when you find the fear of the Lord, and therefore find wisdom, God is going to pour out His Spirit onto you, and He's going to make His will known to you. But that is not going to happen without a fear of the Lord and without a submission to His will. Solomon goes on to write, because I have called and you refuse to listen, I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when terror strikes you. And when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. Then they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. All right. This is the picture that Solomon is painting here. You might scoff at wisdom now, but there is going to come a day when after you have filled yourself with foolishness and scoffing, that all of a sudden terror and calamity is going to strike, and probably because of your own actions. And so often, people that don't believe in God or people that don't have any fear of the Lord, immediately when bad things start to happen or they start to eat their own words, so to speak, what do they all of a sudden start to do? Yeah, now I'm in the mood to call out to God. I never wanted to honor him before, but I call out to him now because I want him to rescue me. I want to have done all of these things without having to pay for the consequences. Now, this language is really interesting because it says that wisdom is going to laugh at their calamity. And so there are some people who have read this and they've said, well, this is an evil God who would call out to someone and they don't listen to him, which is just human nature. And then when they're in trouble, God sits back and laughs at them and lets their whole lives be ruined. Is that the picture that's being painted here of God when it says that it laughs at their calamity? Go ahead, John. Okay.
Private and quiet in a dark place. You're out there in the community. And if you hear my wisdom and you use my wisdom, you're going to have a pretty good life and a peaceful life. But if you don't, there's going to be calamity in the streets. Now, is that true in our society?
That's absolutely true.
There's a parallel living there.
Okay.
If we follow God's will as we walk among men, then we can have a peaceful life. But if we don't, and if we act like that,
Okay. And remember, this is wisdom being personified. We have to think about the nature of wisdom. Here's the nature of wisdom. Let me give you an example. A mother tells their son, don't touch the hot stove. Is that wisdom calling out? The son rejects that, and he reaches up and he touches the hot stove. Immediately, he feels the burn, and what does he wish he had listened to? His mother's wisdom saying, don't touch the hot stove. But is it too late? You've already done the action. You're already burned. It's the same principle. Wisdom then in that sense is going to mock you because it's like when someone does something you've urged them over and over again not to do, and what's the classic thing people say? I told you so. This is wisdom saying, I told you so. I told you this was going to happen, and it is too late for you to heed me and to be rescued. We have all these different phrases to describe this. It's, you've made your bed, now you're going to, lay in it. Yeah. That's right.
And laugh, ha, ha. Mm-hmm. The point was, how foolish is that? And so there's no, I think when you read that, well, there's no middle ground here. You're mm-hmm. either going to do this or you're going to look like a fool. And that's not necessarily how God reacts. It's a figure of speech, though, that helps us better understand how silly it is when we don't do as we should.
Good. And here's another truth that we can read from Galatians that's going to bring out this principle. Earlier, they're called mockers, those that have mocked God, scoffed at God. But what do we know about that? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You might attempt to mock God, but in the end, is God mocked? No, because that which you sow is what you're going to reap. And if you sow the seeds of a fool and you don't heed wisdom, you are going to reap the destruction that you've laid before yourself. Proverbs is going to be full of this description of self-destructive behavior. That if you would have listened to wisdom, you're going to be delivered. But if you reject wisdom and you reject God, you are going to be destroyed and the only person to blame is going to be yourself. This is going to be prevalent over and over throughout the whole, really chapters 1 through 9, but you'll see it throughout the rest of the book of Proverbs as well. Moving on from this, verse 29, because they hated knowledge. Here's the explanation as to why wisdom cried out and why they did not heed wisdom's words. And the reason is because they hated knowledge. What's the parallel with that? If they hated knowledge, really what did they hate?
Being told right and wrong.
Okay. All of these are true. Let's summarize that. If they hate knowledge, it's hating wisdom, but really it's a hatred of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. And if you hate knowledge, you hate the fear of the Lord. It's a person who says, I don't fear the Lord. I am not going to honor him in my life. I'm going to do that which pleases me and not the Lord. And it says they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. There's the parallel. Verse 30. And they would have none of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. This is that Hebrew principle again. It's that what comes around goes around. What's it called in the Hebrew? You remember?
Lex talionis.
It's the law of the tooth or the law of the eye. It's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And here's the principle. Remember earlier in chapter 1, those that were going to lie in wait for blood and ambush, who were they actually going to ambush? Who were they really lying in wait for in the end? Themselves. It was going to cost them their own blood. We talked about that truth. Jesus says, those that live by the sword will die by the sword. And here's the same truth brought out. They will eat the fruit of their own ways and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell securely and will be at ease without dread of disaster. This is just wisdom personified again in the same message, the same general truth. If you reject me, and if you reject the fear of the Lord and wisdom and knowledge that comes from God, then you are going to have no one to blame but yourself. And ultimately, spiritually, it's not going to be just physical calamity, but it's going to be spiritual calamity. How many people will try to call out, Lord, Lord, on the day of judgment, but it's too late? Have you ever thought about that sad picture? And there's going to come a point where it doesn't matter. It is too late. You have rejected God your whole life, and now there is nothing that He can do to save you. Yeah.
It would be a false presumption to assume that God sits back and laughs at us. A couple of verses to think about is He tells us that He desires all men to repent and not perish. And then over in Ezekiel 18, He says, I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies.
That's right.
So God isn't laughing or mocking at us. He's trying to personify wisdom to say, wisdom will mock at you if you don't pay attention.
That's right. That's right.
God does not mock us.
Good. Dave.
Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being a priest for me.
That's right. That's right. Okay. Ben, did you have your hand up too?
No.
All right, you're good? Okay. Anything else? Yeah, John.
It's interesting how that you look at that verse in verse 30, that the righteous will also see and eat and be filled. But in this case, because they're not righteous, they're seeing and eating at their neighbor's table and being filled in their neighbor's bed.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Proverbs actually use that allegory, or that maybe it's a statement of fact, throughout some of the chapters we're going to study here shortly.
That's right. That's right. And I want you to notice this word here. I want to talk about this for just a minute. The complacency of fools destroys them. What does it mean to be complacent about something? Yeah. Kind of indifferent, whatever. Think about our culture today, our postmodern culture. What is the attitude towards religion and towards God? It's complacent, isn't it? If you want God, and if He works for you, then guess what? Good for you, but don't tell anybody about it and keep your mouth shut. But if you don't want God, you know, in that kind of a sense, is this complacency that's developed. It's neither here nor there. And that's the culture that we live in. And here's the irony is, You'll look at, and sometimes Dawkins talks about this and other people, they'll talk about how society as it progresses And as it gains knowledge and wisdom, will move further away from God. Because you start out with a people that are polytheistic. They believe in many gods. They attribute a god to everything. But as they gain knowledge and wisdom, then they attribute it to just one God. That one God is in control of all these things. But as we gain true knowledge and wisdom, we move away because we realize there is no God. And we control our own destiny, and we are the great man. And evolutionists will talk about this, that this is the progression of man. That model is the digression of man, is what it is. Because when man believes they are becoming wise, really they are becoming foolish. It's like the book of Job. And then when we start to really consider all these questions, true wisdom, true knowledge is only found in God. And when you develop complacency towards God, as the Proverbs will later say, or the Psalms, the fool says within his heart, what? There is no God. Yeah, go ahead. They would. Good.
So by being Christians, following Christ and coming to church, is it only an attempt to come to a deep complacence with the service and the music and the preaching and the classes? Because if that's the case, then are we becoming theologically ignorant as well? Because being a teacher and seeing many Christian students being unable to answer simple questions and resorting to feelings, and if we believe that God created us in His image and He gave us reason with the ability to have an intellectual relationship, shouldn't we be able to use reason in order to contest the worldly arguments?
Absolutely. I could not say amen more to that. And I think the crux of what you're saying, and to summarize, is God's people are supposed to worship Him in two ways, in spirit and in truth. And you're going to have reason and emotion, and if both of those are not present in our worship, then we're not worshiping God correctly. And I just want us to consider that. Chapter 2, we got to move on for time's sake. Chapter 2 is going to be piggybacking off everything we just understood about wisdom. And really it's going to be saying the same thing in a different way. And really, if you're gonna title chapter 2, it's going to be the value of wisdom and the value of listening to wisdom. And so verses 1 through 5 are going to kick it off talking about seeking after wisdom. Now here's the parallel. In chapter 1, who was the one seeking? Was it us or was it wisdom? It was wisdom, wasn't it? It was wisdom seeking us. Wisdom is calling out for us. And it's interesting, we talk about those who are called in the Lord is calling out to us, the same thing. But here it is, it's not just one way or the other. It has to be both, seeking each other. And so, verse 1 through 5, my son, if you receive my words, and notice those words, treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It is not just enough to sit back and wait for God to come to you and wait for wisdom to fall in your lap. And yet, how many people kind of go through life and without really any ambition to grow or whatever is given to them, that's what they take. But that's not enough. Here, Solomon says, you have to seek after wisdom. Does this remind you of a proverb that Jesus tells or a parable that Jesus tells about the kingdom of God? Matthew chapter 13. What? The kingdom of God is, yes. The kingdom of God, oh, that got messed up, and is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then to his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys a field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like the merchant in search of fine pearls, who in finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, there are those crazy stories where someone just happens to be walking about and they literally stumble onto something that is extraordinarily valuable. But that does not happen on a regular day basis. What are your odds, for example, let's say a lottery ticket, what are your odds of just walking down the street and finding the winning lottery ticket? It's just right there, you know. That's not how it works. If you want something, you have to try to go get it. That's why people are called treasure hunters, not treasure finders. You ever think about that? If you want treasure, you've got to search for it. You've got to seek it out. You've got to put effort into this. And we always focus on the value of the kingdom, which is important, which is good. But here Solomon is trying to create a different understanding to say, if you really understand its value, if you really understand what wisdom can do for you, then you are going to stop at nothing until you can get it. You are going to search it out with all your power, with all your will, with all your might within your life. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom cries loud in the street. Her market, she raises her voice. There's wisdom calling out after us. But are we calling out after wisdom? Are we searching for wisdom? Are we searching for God? And really, that's going to be the answer, is are we searching for God? Because wisdom is going to only come from God, as He is the giver of wisdom, as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. You go back to 1 Kings and to Chronicles, and the Lord appears to Solomon and says, what do you want? I'll give you riches. I'll give you anything you want. What did Solomon ask for? He knew that God was not just the giver of all things. He knew that God was the giver of wisdom, and he needed wisdom. He asked for it. In James chapter 1, we're told if anyone lacks wisdom, what should he do? To ask God for it, and He will freely give it to you. We hear a lot of prayers every day, every week. We hear different prayers, our own prayers, our family's prayers, the saints' prayers. How often have you heard someone ask God for wisdom? And it doesn't have to be over any specific situation. Now, that's good to ask God, give me wisdom in this circumstance, or give me wisdom in this light. But this ought to be a part of our daily prayer, is asking God for wisdom in our life. This was pointed out to me when I was younger, and I have tried to incorporate it in almost all of my private prayers, is asking God to give me wisdom, to understand His will, to understand Him. And so going back here, coming back here, the Lord is the giver of wisdom. And not only is the Lord the one who gives wisdom, but the Lord is also going to be the one who gives protection. We sing those songs, Thou, O Lord, are a shield about me. Look at the language here of God. It says that He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. God is a God of protection, but He's not just going to be a God of protection by Him Himself. God very well at times has reached down and done something with creation to physically protect someone. Think about instances where God has done that. When Egypt was leaving, when Israel was leaving Egypt and they got to the sea, what did God physically do to protect them and be a shield about them? Yeah. First of all, He leads them by a cloud, and He puts the wall of fire, the pillar of fire, between Egypt and Israel. Then He splits the waters, brings them through, and as the Egyptians are coming through, He closes the waters down on them. God, in that way, has always protected His children in a physical sense, and we read about it over and over again. But Solomon's about to describe and clarify what he means by this in the next section. God does not only protect through His interaction with people, but in giving wisdom, that is how God also protects His people. Because if you listen to wisdom, go back to the last chapter, if you listen to wisdom, you are going to be delivered from certain death and calamity. But if you reject wisdom, that's where death and calamity are going to find you. The way in which God protects his people is through his commandments. It's through his wisdom. It's through his rule, and that is why he is communicated to man. So go on, look at the next section right here. When we do this, it is then that you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. And really, that should remind us of what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 9. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. When we do this, then we will understand righteousness. When we accept wisdom, for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Remember chapter 1, what wisdom just said? If you listen to my reproof, I will pour out my spirit on you. The same thing is said here again. If you listen to wisdom, wisdom is going to come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And what directs a man's steps? That which comes from the mouth proceeds from the heart. And from the heart comes all, and Jesus lists all of these different things. When you allow God and wisdom into your heart, for God to direct your heart and to guide your heart and to guard your heart, that is when you are going to find true protection because of this word right here, discretion. When you do this, discretion will watch over you. Now that's interesting. God had just said that what will God physically do? God will watch over you. How? It says discretion will watch over you. God's going to guard you. How? Because understanding will guard you. God's going to deliver you. How? Because wisdom is going to deliver you from the evil way and from men of perverted speech. Just consider for a moment, when you think about this word discretion, what does it mean to have good discretion in your life? Okay, tell right and wrong. Go ahead. Okay, you're going to have decision making that's based off trust as well. Yeah, Phoebe? Okay, discretion, when you go back and you break down the word, the root of the word, it's really interesting because normally this word means something evil. It means conniving an evil plan or an evil plot against someone. That's the same word that's used here. But in some cases, it is used for the good, and that's when the term discretion is used. Wisdom gives you the knowledge and the ability to make the right plans to know how you are going to react to this situation or this situation or this situation. So for example, let's just say having good discretion. Your plan is, here's the truth. I don't want to get mugged, okay? That's just a simple truth. No one wants to get mugged. So wisdom tells me through discretion, what are places I'm not going to go if I don't want to get mugged? Okay, that's the typical. I'm not going to walk down the dark alley with dollar bills hanging out of my pocket or whatever it might be. And that's just a silly illustration. But how often do people set themselves up for failure? Just think about that. Think about a more realistic issue. When young men or young women are struggling with pornography, and they say, I can be home alone and be on the internet and it's not a problem. What are they doing right then? They are not using discretion. They have no plan. They say, well, I'm not going to become addicted or I'm not going to look. Well, how are you going to do that? What is your plan? And if you have no plan, then you're going to end up falling into the same trap over and over and over again. It doesn't matter what issue it is. That's just one illustration. But wisdom is going to give you discretion when you have wisdom, when you operate on that knowledge, when you actually use discretion with how you speak, with where you go, with what you do. That's going to keep you out of trouble, isn't it? It's going to be a guard to your steps. It's going to be a shield in your life. Because those without discretion are going to find themselves in places they never wanted to go. But those that have discretion are going to keep themselves out of places they never wanted to be in the first place. Verse 11, discretion, again, will watch over you, and understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in all of their ways. Verse 14, again, does that remind you of what we had read before? How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will you love playing the fool? How long, scoffers, will you delight in your scoffing? Here Solomon says, if you listen to wisdom, it's going to keep you, again, away from evil, and specifically evil companions who are going to forsake the upright ways, who rejoice in doing that which is evil, and whose paths are not straight because of their trust and their fear of the Lord, but are crooked in everything that they do. We're going to talk more about this in just a second, because Solomon is going to bring out a parallel, an illustration. But this is exactly the opposite of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And really, my understanding of this beatitude, when you look at what Jesus says here, this is one who mourns sin, not only in their life, but in the world that is around them. And God opposes the proud, one who does not mourn at their sin, but he gives grace to the humble. And as James would later write, be wretched and mourn and weep. It's an exact opposite parallel that's set up here. And I wish we weren't out of time, because Solomon, what he's going to do next is set up a parallel example where he's going to give these general truths. Discretion will keep you away from these kinds of men, this kind of evil activity. But then he's going to give an illustration. He's going to use the sexually immoral woman or a sexually immoral man. And he's going to parallel verses 12 and 16, 13 and 17, and verse 15 and 19 and 18 and 19. But we just don't have time to go through that. So next time, we're going to finish chapter 2. We'll get into chapter 3, and we're going to finish off with this sexually immoral woman. Thanks for coming.